Church, I'd like to invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. Book of Jonah, chapter number 3. As we have been making our way through this short and yet profound book of the Old Testament, looking at the life of Jonah, and I hope that even though you may have heard the story of Jonah, maybe you remember it growing up, but somehow through this particular study of this book, you've grown to understand it more. I have a greater appreciation for who Jonah is and what he did and what God has done and what Jonah will do. And I hope that Jonah reminds us at least a little bit of how we are, of the times in our own life in which we have rebelled against a holy God. We have decided to go our own way and not God's way, realizing that our way was the wrong way. But God in His grace and mercy is long-suffering, isn't He? And as we'll see this morning in chapter 3, we're going to see another part of Jonah that really in many ways was there the whole time, but God had to remind him of something. God had to do something in his life to bring him back to where God had called him to be. Jonah chapter 3. Follow along, if you will, as we read the first or the only 10 verses of that chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Father, bless Your Word. Help us to see what we need to see, so that we can be what we need to be. In Jesus we pray, amen. As we find ourselves here in chapter 3 of this great book of Jonah, last week we saw the prayer of Jonah. We saw that Jonah realized the dominion of God, and if you recall last Sunday, we recognized the fact that the dominion of God is none other than the rule of God, and how every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ must make God the ruler of our life. Must make God the ruler of our life, and when we do this, church, we will see our lives unfold in a way that we could have only imagined. But we must make God the ruler of our life. He must have dominion over our life. And Jonah recognized that, as we saw last week. Jonah realized that his situation was dire. He was reminded of the reality of his situation. He is at death's door, as we recall. And verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." And we mentioned how some folks only cry out to the Lord when they are faced with death. When they are faced with challenges, when they are faced with trials, it's only then that they decide to cry out for the Lord for help. It's only when they are faced with the impossible situation do they want to call upon God and ask for His help. Either He is Lord of all or He is not Lord at all, church. If He is the Lord of the mountain, He is also the Lord of the valley. If he is Lord of the good times, church, he is Lord also of the bad times. And so let's remember who we serve, and let's remember who God is. It's almost like the child or friend speaking about the church member or the one who professes Christ and only calls on him in time of need. It's like that friend or that person who only calls on another friend when they need them and not when they need to speak with them and befriend them. Jonah records that he was ready to sacrifice to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving, as we saw last week. Jonah acknowledges also that salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord, and Jonah realized that. It wasn't until he was in a very dark and dreary place that he came to understand that truth that he had been taught. But oftentimes in the middle of our disobedience, we tend to forget the basics. And so Jonah had to be reminded of the basics, and God had to allow him to be swallowed by a great fish, to be in the darkness of the great sea, to be fainting away, to be troubled, to allow the weeds of the sea to even wrap around his neck. God had to allow Jonah to experience all of this in order to bring him back to the center of God's perfect will. And oh, how that happens even today. How that takes place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that profess the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that will do everything, it seems, on the outside to do it right and worship him and fellowship with him, but are living in utter disobedience. And oftentimes, God will allow that child to go away. He will allow that child to experience a very difficult time, a very dark time, for the simple purpose of bringing them back into the fellowship of God's people. Oftentimes, as parents, we allow our children to fail. Why? To teach them a lesson and bring them back under the authority of mom and dad. So God, pleased with Jonah's apparent humility and repentant heart, commands the great fish to throw him up onto the land. And we shared last time that some believe that that particular piece of parcel was back right there in Joppa, where he decided to disobey God in the first place. It's a great ending to a great story, isn't it? So we see here in chapter 3 how God is going to move in the life of Jonah in a very spectacular way, in a way that God had initially called Jonah to respond to his will. And so first thing I want us to see this morning, and I've given you a note-taking outline as always. The first thing I want us to see this morning is the recurring call of God. The recurring call of God. Notice what the Bible says here in the text. The Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Church, aren't you glad this morning that we serve the God of a second chance? Aren't we glad this morning that while we may disobey and disobey and disobey, that God in his grace and mercy allows us yet another opportunity to obey him by calling on us a second time? And that's what he did with Jonah here in the text. Now, God did not have to call on Jonah the second time. He did not have to call on him. He could have written Jonah off if he so chose. Remember what Jonah did? Jonah ignored the call of God, ignored the word of God. Remember Jonah, a prophet of the living God? Jonah forfeited his prophetic office when he decided to do it his way as opposed to God's way. And so God, in his mercy and grace, chose to call on Jonah again. And here we see God giving him yet a second chance. Every time that we disobey God, church, every time that we disobey God, we go to sleep at night and we wake up the next morning, we ought to get on our knees and thank a holy God for giving us a second chance. We ought to get on our knees and say, God, thank you. I disobeyed you yesterday. I want to obey you today. And God in his grace and mercy will give us that second chance to do what he called us to do to begin with. I remember being called to preach, and some of you have heard this story time and time again. But for the sake of those who have never heard it, God called me to preach one year. And I ran for a whole year before I surrendered to preach. And let me tell you, I was a miserable sap. The whole time I was running from God, I could not find contentment. I was miserable. I lied awake at nights, sleepless nights, just angry all the time. Felt like my hair hurt all the time. But when I surrendered to the call of God, it felt like the burden of the world was removed from my shoulders. And let me tell you this morning, you may not be called to preach, but you are called to obey. You are called to obey the living God, and when you reject that, when you refuse that, listen, you're going to be miserable until you say, God, here I am, please send me. And so he gives Jonah a second chance, a second chance. God says to Jonah, as he said in chapter 1, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, and proclaim. And we understand that that word proclaim also means to preach. He's calling on Jonah to stand up and to preach. This is what God called Jonah to do the first time. He rebelled. He went his own way. Now God again in his mercy and grace calls on him to preach a second time. Before the preacher can ever preach, church, before the preacher can ever stand up and have anything to say, he needs to hear a word from the Lord. Jonah couldn't preach unless God revealed his word to him. I can't preach without the revealed word of God. I cannot preach without this book, church. Oh, sure, I may be able to stand up. I may be able to quote some scriptures. I may be able to share some thoughts. But this book called the Holy Bible and 66 books therein are the reason that I stand up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and proclaim to you the truth of God's Word. Without this, I'm lost. Without this, I don't have anything to say. Oh, sure, I could give you some anecdotal stories that might Just smooth out your ego a little bit as you walk outside the door. But I cannot give you life-changing teaching without the authority of God's holy word. Jonah could not preach had it not been for God giving him what he needed to preach. The Apostle Peter would say in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and about what we have heard." Cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. The preacher, then, is the voice and the witness to the word of the living God. The word and the witness to the living God. We are the voice. God says, get up and go preach to Jonah. God says, I will tell you what I want you to preach. You don't know it yet. Because before I reveal my message in you, I want to make sure that you're the man who is willing and obedient to follow my will. God says, I want you to get up first. I'll show you what I want you to do. He simply wants you to rise. He wants you to get up. Get out of your comfort zone, he's saying to Jonah. And then when I see your potential, when I see that you're willing to do what I ask you to do, then I'm going to give you what I want you to say. Listen, before God can ever use any of our ability, he wants first our availability. You understand? If before God can ever use our abilities, he wants our availability. He wants us to be willing to say, here I am, send me. He wants us to be willing to say, God, I don't have a lot to offer you, but guess what? What I have belongs to you. Use it for your glory. Listen, there are many preachers out there, including myself, who when God called us to preach, came to the very throne of God on our knees and said, God, I don't know why you called me. Personally, I think you meant to hit the guy behind me, but you hit me anyway. I don't have a lot to offer you. I don't have a lot of education or expertise. My words are not charismatic and fancy, but I'm going to obey you. I'm going to surrender what I do have to you, and you're going to use it, I know, for your own glory. Remember what happened to Moses. What will I say to them, God, at the burning bush? I can't do this. I can't speak in front of people. And God says, hey, I don't want your ability. I don't want your talent. I want your availability. I want your willingness to do what God has called you to do and what I'm calling you to do. So he says, just go preach, Jonah. Remember what happened to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? God dealt with Abraham in a similar fashion by telling Abraham to get up and leave his home and go to a place that I will show you. And why did he say that to Abraham? He wanted to check Abraham out. He wanted to vet him, to investigate, make sure Abraham was going to be obedient. And once you're obedient, then God begins to reveal his specific will for your life. But no Christian will ever benefit from the goodness and grace and goodness and of God by sitting down and not doing anything for the kingdom of God. You must get busy. You must get out there. Put yourself out there and be available for the Lord God. And it's only when you do that do you find God's hand specifically on you, doing a mighty work through you. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Genesis, now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram then, go forth your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And this is a great understanding for volunteers today. Volunteers in the local church. When there's a need in the church, when there's a need for volunteers, God just wants you to raise your hand. He just wants you to raise your hand and be available to do what is needed in the local assembly. So many folks fail to raise their hand because they don't feel qualified. Well, guess what? You're not. God qualifies you. All he wants is your availability. I wasn't qualified to preach. Absolutely not. I had nothing to offer. That's the people that God will use. You understand that? So many people don't want to raise their hand. I want the other person. I do it all the time. Raise that hand if there's a need. Let God use you. Who knows what he will reveal to you if he only has your availability and your willingness to do what he's called you to do. There should not be a great need for volunteers. People ought to be lined up, ready to serve the living God when given an opportunity. We ought to never have a situation where we are desperately in need of helpers within the body of Christ. There should not even be a word mentioned from this pulpit concerning that. Why? Because we are part of the church of the living God, and it is a privilege, a unique privilege and a blessing to be able to serve him, whatever capacity that he calls us to serve. Point number two. I want you to notice the ready obedience of Jonah. The ready obedience of Jonah. What does Jonah do finally here in the text? Look at verse 3. Jonah arose. God called him. Hey, go preach. I want you to go preach. Don't give me your lip. Don't tell me you're not qualified. Don't tell me that you want to do your own thing. I want you to get up and go preach. So what does Jonah do? Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Blessed be to God. Jonah is now obedient. Jonah could have been obedient in chapter 1, but he chose to do his own thing. He chose to go his own way, contrary to what God had called him to do. But now, because of God's grace and mercy, he calls upon Jonah again, and this time, Jonah is ready to be obedient. He hears from the word of the Lord. Now, what do we have today, church, that's very similar to what Jonah had? We have the word of the Lord, don't we? Now, the word of the Lord came audibly to Jonah. That was before the canon of Scripture was ever completed. Now we have the completed revelation of the Holy God, the Holy One of Israel, at our disposal. And all we have to do to find out the will of God, wait for it, is read the word of God. Amen? That's all we need to do. We have this, the written word of God. And what are we to do with the word of God? Well, what was Jonah asked to do with the word of God? He was asked to obey it. He was asked to obey it. So we are called to obey the word of the living God. And when we choose, church, when we choose not to obey it, we are choosing a path that leads us to a deep and dark place and out of the presence of a holy God. Make no mistake about it. When we see this word, when we read this word, and the commands and the teachings are clear, and we choose not to obey it, we are choosing a path that leads us away from the presence of a holy God. There's no other way to see it. It may be your agenda, maybe your personal opinion, maybe your feelings, maybe your experience. No matter what it is, if it's disobedience, it's disobedience. Jonah was out of the will of God. Out of the will of God. God called a storm. Remember what it said? God hurled a storm. It was a storm like no other. A storm to which these sailors had never witnessed before. All because Jonah disobeyed the living God. But then, again, because of God's grace and His mercy, His forgiveness, He calls Jonah the second time. But it wasn't until Jonah was in the belly of a whale that he realized, hey, I need to obey God. And sometimes for us, we find ourselves down and depressed and in a bad place before, hey, okay, what am I doing wrong? Oh, let me obey the word of the living God. It doesn't mean that obeying God is without certain consequences, without troubles and tribulations, certainly. But the safest place to be, church, no matter where that is in the center of God's will. The center of God's will. I can take anything as long as I'm in His will. Bring it on, I say, as long as I'm in His will. But if I step outside of His will, then I get scared. And we have a right to be scared. It's like having that child in the backyard within the fence, and mom and dad says, okay, honey, okay, son, make sure you stay within the fence so I can keep my eyes on you. What are we saying essentially is that I want to be able to protect you. I want to keep my eyes on you. But the minute that child takes it upon themselves to step outside of the fence, then they're asking for trouble. Parallel that to the Christian life. God says, stay here. Stay within my fence. Stay within my will. And you're going to be all right. Step outside of that fence, and woe be unto you. As it happened to Jonah, it will happen to you. Jonah's ready to obey. What did it take for Jonah to obey God? To descend to the roots of the mountains, to be on the verge of death, to feel hopeless. What will it take for you to obey God? Are you living in disobedience at the sound of my voice? Have you decided to go your way and not God's way? What will it take to get you back on track, to be back in the center of His will? What will it take for you to do that? We're tempted, based on what happened to Jonah, to pray that God would send more down that path if it meant radical obedience as the outcome. Remember the Ninevites. The Assyrians are the enemies of the chosen people of God, known for mistreating God's chosen people. So it wasn't like God was asking Jonah to go down a couple of houses and minister to his Jewish neighbor. No. These were the sworn enemies of the people of Israel. The Assyrians, the Ninevites, wicked, wicked people. And God says, go, get up and preach to the wickedness of these people. But you see, anything worthwhile for God is going to require a measure of sacrifice and discipline. If it's easy, it's probably not worth your while. We don't obey God because it's easy. We obey God because He commands us to obey Him. Listen from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Luke 6 and 46. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Does it make sense to our Lord, does it? Why would you say yes to Jesus and then commence to go in your own way? Why? Now here in verse 3, I just want to make mention of this before we go to our next point. Nineveh was a large city. When it says that this great city was a three-day walk, it doesn't mean that it took 3 days for Jonah to get there, but rather it took 3 days for Jonah on foot to cover the city. So now as we are continuing on in this chapter, let's look at the resounding message of Jonah. He's called to preach. What is his message to the Ninevites? Here Jonah has only covered, the Bible says in verse 4, 1 day's worth of walking. But while he is walking, church, he's preaching the word. He is walking and preaching. He's preaching and walking. And he is proclaiming to the wicked people of Nineveh, 40 days, this great city will be destroyed. 40 days, this great city will be destroyed. Now, what's so significant about the 40 days? Well, I just want to take a moment and mention the symbolism behind the number 40. The number 40 is a number of testing, a number of judgment. Throughout the scripture, we see this particular number. For example, a couple of illustrations for you. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, the time of Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, the Jewish spies explored Canaan for 40 days. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16, Goliath taunted the army of Israel for 40 days. So just so you understand the symbolism, the meaning behind the number 40, is a time of judgment. It's a time of testing. Jonah is crying out here in the city of Nineveh as God's ambassador, preaching the message of repentance. Repent, he preaches, or you will be destroyed. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a change in direction. A change in direction. Repentance, then, is you go from going your way to going now God's way. That's genuine biblical repentance. That's what Jonah has done. That's what the people of Nineveh are being asked to do. Repent or you will be destroyed. You got 40 days. 40 days. 40 days. Jesus, our Lord, repeating similar words in Luke 13 and 3. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The message, the preaching of repentance is throughout Scripture. Even John the Baptist, you know his message. You know what God called him to preach. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And church, the message rings clear even today. Repent, repent, or you will likewise perish in your sins. Please don't say tomorrow. Please don't say next week. Please don't say next year. You, listen church, you are not promised the next minute of your life. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the book of James tells us that our life is like a vapor, a mist. It is here one moment, it is gone the next. Repent, or you will likewise perish. That's the message of the Bible. Can you imagine the Ninevites, what they were thinking as they saw this man walking through their city, a very strange-looking man, no doubt. He was a Jewish man dressed in Jewish garb, differently from the rest, and he was preaching this unusual message. Can you just imagine what's going through their mind? See, is this guy crazy? Does he know who we are? Does he know what we have done to his nation, his tribe? But that in any way did not thwart the plan of God, nor did it thwart the motivation and objective laid out for Jonah to preach this message, to share this message of hope to the people of Nineveh to repent. However little or insignificant Jonah may have been, he was powerful in the name of the Lord. No amount of brawn or brains is any match for the boldness and courage of the man of God who is willing and ready to proclaim his truth. This is Jonah, church, God's man of truth. Jonah is a sign for the Ninevites. Jesus said in Luke 11 and 30, he says, "For just as Jonah became a sign for the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." How was Jonah a sign? Jonah's preaching wasn't the only part of the sign, but rather I would like to think more importantly that the way Jonah carried himself through Nineveh was part of the sign of God. The Ninevites no doubt saw Jonah as God's anointed prophet. Jonah gives not only audible evidence, but visible evidence to the power of God's salvation. The truly saved, church, the truly saved will give evidence to their salvation. It will not be a question for those who don't know. It will be clear on your face. It will be clear in your speech. It will be clear in your actions that you are, in fact, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not clear, then there may be a problem. Because God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has sought to save that which is lost. The Bible says in Corinthians, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." If it's not new, it's probably not true. Is there a sign in your life, church? Can other people see your salvation? Can other people see a glimpse of heaven in the way you live your life at work or play in your home, your church? Fourthly, the response of Nineveh. The response of Nineveh. Nineveh repented at the preaching of this wayward prophet of God. Jonah didn't go there preaching some worldly message that didn't offend some people. He went there with a message from the Holy One of Israel, with a message of repentance. Nineveh wasn't sleeping that day. No one was checking their watch to see how long he was going to preach. No one was worried about what was going to happen next week or the next day. They were there captivated by the very word of the living God, by this prophet named Jonah. There are folks today within the churches who come to church for all types of reasons. Some come to church to see or to be seen. Some come to church to be served. Some come to church to cause strife and division among the church and the body of believers. Listen, beloved, the primary reason you should be stepping into the sanctuary of this great building is to hear from the Alpha and the Omega, to hear from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to hear from the great I Am. That's why you come to church. If you're here for any other reason, beloved, then you're here for the wrong reason. If all we had was a man of God behind some structure such as this, opening the Word of God, it should be enough for you. If we took away the padded pews and the acoustics, if we took away the carpeted floors, if we took away the air-conditioned room, and all that we had was a man standing up here opening the bread of life, preaching to the people of God, that should be enough. The Bible says here in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed in God. Isn't that wonderful? Jonah is fulfilling his purpose. Because of his obedience, God has anointed him. He has strengthened him. He has filled him with His Holy Spirit. He is God's mouthpiece to the people of Nineveh. And they believed in God. They didn't believe in Jonah, but the God of Jonah. You understand? I'm here to preach to you about the God of the Bible. If you don't believe in me, that's fine. I'm not here for me. I'm here for him. And I want to make him known to you. And that should be the goal of every preacher, to make God known to his people. Some of these charlatans that are in the pulpits today, some of these jokers that will stand up and give some funny story and monopolize your time by some anecdotal joke to help you feel better about yourself before you go outside of the sanctuary should not be in the pulpits. But I have a responsibility here. I have a blessed gift to be able to open the bread of life and give it to you as it is written. It's about him, not me. And if I fail to make God and his son Jesus Christ known to you, then I have failed you. And more importantly, I have failed him. The Ninevites, as a result, call for a fast. They don sackcloth. Sackcloth was a very coarse cloth of goat's hair worn by those in mourning. And the scratchy properties cause them to feel some pain. Why? To remind them of their wickedness, so that they could fully renounce their sinfulness. The king of Nineveh, here in verse 6, the Bible says, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issues a proclamation that not only the people, but the animals as well must partake of this fast. Both man and animal must put on the sackcloth. The king decreed here in verse 8, that men call on God earnestly or mightily and turn from their wicked ways and from their violence that was in their hands. And isn't that salvation's call, church? How are we saved? By turning, by repenting of our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, and turning toward God and believing in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That's how we are saved. Here, like the sailors on the ship of Tarshish, these Ninevites did not want to perish. They wanted to be saved. They repented. They instituted a fast. They prayed. And now they hope that that's enough. They hope that the message has been sent to God in heaven and that God would spare their city. They're crying for compassion and mercy to a God they had recently forsaken. And notice verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And this, of course, was no guarantee that God would do this. They simply hoped in the God of Jonah. So finally, we see the beautiful picture of the God we love and serve, the relenting will of God. Verse 10, very quickly. It appears that God accepted the cries of the Ninevites. It appears that their repentance was the real thing. The Bible says that God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Relent here, church, means that God simply changed his course. God, in his mercy, chooses not to follow through with his judgment on the people of Nineveh. But let us not be tempted to believe that God repents in the way that we understand repentance. God is always the same. He is never changing. But at times throughout human history, and we see it in the Old Testament and we see it in the New, that as man responds to God, God reveals himself differently to man. And that's all he's doing. It did not catch God by surprise that Nineveh was going to repent. God doesn't scratch his head and say, oh, I didn't think about that. The Bible teaches he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God simply responds as man responds. And God's response is simply revealing himself differently as man repents and comes to faith. That's all he did. Jesus affirms their genuineness by what he said in Matthew 12 and 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And what's greater than Jonah? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Nineveh would repent. Yes, they would. But 148 years later, they would be destroyed by the Babylonians.
Because Nineveh, even though that generation repented, the city of Nineveh would ultimately become worse than they had originally been. And the prophet Nahum, which really, if you read the book of Nahum, is actually Jonah part 2, prophesies about the destruction of Nineveh some 148 years later in 612 B.C. So what's our take home in this chapter? Very simply, genuine repentance, church, brings genuine salvation. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? Have you came to a place in your life where you said, you know, I'm tired of going my way. My way always ends up the wrong way. God, I want to do it your way. And your way is accepting the Son as your Lord and your Savior. I hope that you're saved this morning. Maybe you're saved this morning, but somewhere along the line, you have decided to go your own way and not His way. And you're finding very clearly that it's the wrong way. Will you repent today and come back to the Lord? Will you forsake your way and go His way and come back, be reconciled back to the center of His will for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your mercy. Thank You, Father, for what You did through Jonah. Oh, what great application we find here, Father, how You can take the wayward prophet, You can allow him to go through a very difficult time. But, oh, Father, in the midst of that difficulty and challenging time, Jonah realizes some very important truths. And that's Your dominion, Your rule. That's who You are, sovereign. And Jonah realizes that he must obey You rather than his own intuition and agenda. And we see that Jonah, the great prophet, preaches to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh repents. And God, You relent. And so, Father, I pray for those that are here that may be wayward. They may even have a child or a loved one that's wayward. Oh, Father, You are the God of Jonah. You're the God of this church. And I know, Father, that You can bring the most wayward individual back and reconcile them back into fellowship with You. Help us not to lose heart. I pray for the salvation of all those that are here. I pray for those that are living in sin, they'll repent of it. And I pray that they continue to grow and mature into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Yeah.